Well, how is everybody doing today? You're doing good, doing well. I missed seeing you all last week. It's weird to be away for a Sunday because you all are like family. So it's good to catch up. It's good to see your smiling faces. And it's good just to be in the presence of my fellow believers. So good to see you all. We were traveling last weekend. We made a trip to the Hoosier State, Indiana. Nobody woohooed. Is anybody here born, raised in Indiana? We all have some family in Indiana. Okay. So we went to Indiana for a family reunion. There were 44 people from Sonia's maternal grandfather on down, all gathered together at various times throughout the weekend. So we had a great time spending time with family. Now, on the way to Indiana, we stop about two-thirds of the way in Ohio to see my family. We got to spend, what was it, Thursday night with them, and then again Sunday evening on the way back through. So it's kind of a nice way to break up our trip. But as I was traveling, as I was spending time in my childhood home, and as I was seeing Sonia's extended family and some of my friends in Indiana, memories started coming back to me. Things that I hadn't thought about for years. And one of the things that came back to me is the passage of Scripture that Danny just read to us from Matthew chapter 7, verse B. Let's all just read this. This is from the NIV. Let's read it together. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Is that completely new to anybody here? That is what we commonly call the golden rule. The golden rule. Now, a reason this came to my mind is I was with my family is because growing up with two other brothers, I heard this a lot. I think there were two passages of Scripture that I had memorized by the time I could speak. One of them was John 3:16. We know that one. We all learned that as a little child. And Matthew 7b. My dear mother felt it was necessary every time we brothers did something to one another to quote Matthew 7b. And we heard it, like I said, a lot. So, do to others what you would have them do to you. And as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, I was really tempted just to preach on this one part of a verse today. That's not right. It's Matthew 7, 12b. I was really tempted to preach on this one part of a verse today. When you see a letter B like that, it means it's the second part of a verse. Because I had all these emotions and memories coming back. My older brother used to, I'll call it, paraphrase this passage of Scripture. He would take something from me, such as I remember very clearly a time when he took my candy. And he said to me, Kevin, Jesus says, do unto others before they can do unto you. That happened last weekend. No, actually, that really did happen. I remember clearly him paraphrasing this passage of Scripture and taking things from me. He used to be bigger than me. He hasn't taken anything from me for several years now. Anyways, blessed are the peacemakers. Do unto others before they do unto you. It made me think about the way this passage of Scripture that we all know so well is used throughout the world. How many people paraphrase it in different ways, different like my brother did. And as I did a little bit of research on the golden rule, I found that just about every religion in the world today has some form of the golden rule in their holy book. And I want to just show you what some of these religions say. The first is Buddhism. And Buddhism says, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. Confucianism, from the wise man Confucius, never impose on others what you would not choose for yourself. Hinduism, one should never do that to another which one regrets as injurious to one's own self. And Islam says, what you dislike to be done to you, don't do to them. Sounds familiar, right? Sounds a lot like the golden rule. At least that's what I thought. So I was reading a book by a man that's in the Brethren in Christ denomination. He's a pastor. And he was lifting out this point too, that many of the world's religions have some form of the golden rule. But he said all of these other denominations, religions, they give their version of the golden rule in the negative. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Never impose on others. You should not do that. So it's a little bit different than what we're used to in the Christian world. Again, Matthew 7, 12b says, do to others what you would have them do to you. This is in the positive. All these other religions are saying something in the negative or at least in the passive. And we as Christians are given this command to do something, to be active in the lives of others. So I was reading this book by this man. Again, his name is Bruxy Cavey, which is a fun name. If I have another child, I'll name them Bruxy Cavey. Bruxy Cavey is a Canadian man, a Canadian pastor, and he was telling the story about taking his two young daughters to camp. He was taking them to a day camp, which means you drop them off in the morning and you pick them up in the evening. And this was a very special kind of day camp. It was a day camp for people with disabilities that were intermingled also with people that didn't have visible disabilities. And his daughters were among those that didn't have any visible disabilities. So he would drop them off each and every morning throughout the week among kids that were in wheelchairs and that had learning disabilities and mental disabilities. And each day when he dropped those girls off, he would remind them, yes, it's good to not say something bad or hurtful, to make fun of these kids that are slightly different than you are. But Jesus calls us to do more than not do bad. Jesus calls us to do good. And Bruxy Cavey says this, and this is where the title of my sermon comes from. He says to not do something bad, that's a good thing. But in doing so, you have achieved the ethical equivalent of a stone or a rock, an inanimate object. A stone, a rock does not say something bad about someone else, does it? A rock does not gossip about someone else. It does not do things to be hurtful towards anyone else. So if you don't do something that you don't want done to you, you have achieved the ethical level of a rock. So as his girls were getting out at this day camp, as they were going among these other children with disabilities, they developed this family creed, a phrase that they would yell every day before they got out of the car. They would raise their hand in the air and they would yell, "Rock on! Rock on!" Because they wanted to not only achieve the level of a rock, but to do more than just not say bad things. Trying to exceed the ethical level of a rock. Now, those of you that have been a part of this congregation for a while, you know that I like to dig deeper into the Scriptures. I think it's very important to not only look at a couple words here and there, but to go into the context behind that passage. So while Matthew 7, verse 12, in and of itself is a wonderful thing, I think to better understand what it means to rock on, we have to look at the larger part of Scripture that it is found in. So we need to start by looking at, why not the whole verse, Matthew 7, 12. Matthew 7, 12 starts like this. Whoa, jumped on me. I'm not sure which way to go. Matthew 7, 12 says this. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. That first word, is that the way you generally introduce a new thought in a conversation? If you were to, I don't know, meet a guy on the corner waiting for a bus, would you just walk up to him and say, "So, I chose to wear black shoes today." Kind of awkward, right? The other word that we sometimes find in this verse, in other translations, this is from the NIV, the other word, it's often translated as "therefore." And that's an even stranger way to start a new conversation or a new line of thinking, right? So you get into an elevator with a stranger. And, you know, the protocol is you turn to the front, you don't look at that person. But if you get into an elevator with a stranger and you just look at them and start a conversation, would you say, "Therefore, it is a beautiful day outside"? No, no, no. So and therefore, these are not the ways we begin a new conversation, a new line of thought. That indicates that this is a continuation of something that has been started earlier. This is the summary of a thought that Jesus is trying to communicate. And the thing that he's trying to conclude here is that this phrase that we call the golden rule, is the summary of the law and the prophets. Okay, so this is Matthew chapter 7. And Matthew chapter 7 is a part of a larger teaching of Jesus found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 that we generally call the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. We know these verses. But then we come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And we have something that I think is a little bit strange. I think it's a powerful verse. It's just I don't really know what it means out of context. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Does that sound familiar? Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount by saying he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. And he then goes into this discussion about how these certain actions of the religious people, such as praying and fasting and judging, have been done in unhelpful and inappropriate ways by so many people. He gives these things called the antitheses, which is also a fun word to say. The antitheses where he says, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. And in all of these antitheses and in all these corrections, Jesus never says this law no longer applies. But what he does is he kind of redefines them and he restates them in a way that calls his followers into a deeper relationship with him and with their God. And also, I would say, with one another. He doesn't say this no longer applies at all. What he does is he gives the point behind the law so that the people can think about it and adopt that law, that teaching, to their own lives. So he gives this teaching and then he ends with saying, therefore, because of all of these things, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that is a summary of the law and the prophets. If you can do unto others as you would have them do unto you, you have achieved what our holy book is teaching us and calling us to do. All right, well, that's all well and good, but what does any of it mean? And for the last couple of weeks while I was here, for 5 weeks, we spent a number of Sundays looking at different denominations. And we had some very, I think, theological conversations. And I think that's good. But today, if that was a bit of a headache for you, you're going to like this because we are going to get very practical today and look at some examples from my life. These stories that came back to me while we were traveling to Ohio and Indiana about what it might mean to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So practical teachings of the Golden Rule in our community, in our relationships with strangers, and in a global context. Yeah. So the first thought that came back to me as I was driving to my parents' home was, actually it did involve a cell phone. When I was driving to my parents' home, I had this memory come back to me as I got about 2 miles away from the home that I grew up on. And I remembered something that happened 12 years ago when I was a college student at Ohio State University. It was a Friday in 2001. And I was driving home for the weekend, and then I came upon a John Deere tractor sitting along the side of the road, but kind of at a funny angle. It was perpendicular to the road, almost kind of in the middle of the road. So my inner questioning got the best of me. So I pulled my truck over to the side of the road, and I went to see why this tractor was left the way it was left. And what I found was my neighbor down an embankment with another man. And this man was laying in the ditch wearing a motorcycle helmet. And it wasn't until I got out of my vehicle and I started looking around that I noticed about 100 feet down the road was a motorcycle lying on its side. So I went down into this muddy ditch with my neighbor, and there was this man, and he was writhing in pain. And I start to look around. It doesn't take long to figure out what had happened. My neighbor was pulling out of a field in a tractor, loud tractor. He couldn't hear what was going on. and he didn't see this motorcycle that was coming over the hill. Thankfully, the motorcyclist did see the guy on the tractor, and there was a long skid mark where you could see how he had tried to slow down for, I don't want to guess how far it was. Unfortunately, he wasn't able to come to a complete stop, and he and the tractor collided. And in a competition between a tractor and a motorcycle, the tractor is going to win 10 times out of 10. So this man, the motorcycle continued to slide underneath the tractor, went about 100 feet on past the tractor, and he was struck, went to the side, rolled down the embankment, and that's where we found him. So I go down the embankment, and there is this man, about 250 pounds. He is suffering, he is in pain, he is writhing. And all he wants to do is to get up and try to, you know, feel better again, try to move around a bit. And all that I can do, you know, I'm just a 21-year-old college student. I have to hold him down because I know that he should not be walking around. He was just in a major accident. And the first thing you should be worried about is a neck injury. You don't want it to be worse. The guy just ran his motorcycle into a tractor, for crying out loud. His leg was gushing blood. I don't want to be too graphic here. But it was, eventually he would lose a leg. He was still alive there, but his leg was just gushing blood. I was glad that I had a cell phone, my first cell phone. I gave a call to the neighbor who was an EMT, and it called 911. And then we just sat there and waited for what seemed to be an eternity. And thankfully the neighbor guy, he came, he's, like I said, he's an EMT, he had the tourniquet, he could try it on the leg, but we just held the guy down in the mud, making sure he did not move until that ambulance arrived. And it seemed like so much time had passed until other people stopped and the ambulance arrived. And I helped to roll the guy over and onto the backboard. And we carried him up the embankment. Again, a 250-pound guy, slid him into the ambulance, and they just drove away. And I stood there with my neighbor, looking down at myself in my fancy college clothes, my Abercrombie and Fitch t-shirt. It was kind of the hippie, not the hippie, the preppy stage of my life. NSYNC was really big back then. I had my whoop-de-doo haircut going on. But I was covered in blood, covered in mud. And I look at my neighbor and I said, I almost didn't stop. Now, would it have been wrong for me to keep going? I mean, I guess you can't fault a guy for not stopping because a tractor's sitting crooked on the road, right? I didn't see the guy lying down in the ditch. And how many disabled vehicles have we driven by? All of us have driven by at some point in our life, right? We've all done that. And that's okay, I guess. You're not hurting anybody by driving on. You're not causing them danger or harm. But we're called to do more. We are called to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. We are called to rock on. Let's go to our relationship with strangers. So another memory that came back to me as we were traveling this weekend involved a friend of mine named Mark. Many of you know Mark. Mark was a former pastor in a local church. And we got a chance to sit down. We went to Mark's church in Indiana last Sunday and went for lunch with Mark and Sarah and his family as well. I had a wonderful time catching up with them. Well, last year, Mark and I, we kind of initiated this grassroots organization where we were calling people during this political season to remember our primary allegiance to Jesus Christ. I don't know if you remember this. Hopefully you've blocked it out of your mind, right? It's kind of a trauma. But last year, things got ugly around election season. The rhetoric that was used on both sides, Republican and Democrat, you know, it was anything but helpful. It was hateful. It was hurtful. And the sad thing is that this was spilling into our churches, and we saw the division right down the middle. Were you a Republican? Were you a Democrat? Who were you voting for? And people would talk about each other in bad, hurtful ways. And I used to joke around a little bit, and I said, you know, Jesus taught us to love our enemies. So even if you do see the person on the other side of the division as your enemy, you're still called to love them. Come on, people. So we initiated what we called Election Day Communion, inviting people of Christian faith to come together on election night to break bread at God's communion table. Remember that our primary allegiance is not to a Republican or Democratic party or even to the United States or some other nation. It is to this kingdom of God that Jesus came proclaiming. Now, when we started this whole Election Day Communion thing, we knew that there would be some pushback, that not everybody would be on board with the things that we were doing. And you know what? We were right about that. We got some pushback, and you know what? That's okay. I'm glad for some of those conversation partners. They help us to better understand and better articulate the things that we believe in. But there was one guy in particular that was just hurtful and mean. And he didn't hold back the way he felt about the things that we were doing. And I thought about posting some of the comments that he left on our website. I thought about putting the full text here on the screen. But as I reread those things that he said, I was just too hurt by it. I didn't think I could read it to you here today. This is a man credentialed by the Indiana-Michigan Conference of Mennonite Church USA. A Mennonite pastor in the same conference that my friend Mark is now pastoring. This is one of the things that he said about us. He said that in communing with other people after they vote, you are turning the Lord's Supper into a table of demons. Thank you, brother. My immediate response when somebody gives that kind of criticism, when they attack me or my ideas, is to get defensive, right? It's again that fight or flight instinct. It kicks in. So the first thing I want to do is type back to this guy, and I want to, you know, let him have it and tell him why I believe what I believe and why he is so wrong and why he shouldn't be using those kinds of languages, why he shouldn't be talking like that, why he's no better than the people that are throwing around heated rhetoric on either side of the political divide. I want to do all of these things to defend myself, and I want to misconstrue the things that he says in the same way I feel he is misconstruing the things that I say. I want to defend myself and attack back. But thankfully, I have my friend Mark, who is wiser and older and more mature than I. And Mark and I, we talked through it and we typed up a response and attempted to listen, make sure he knew that we understood what he was saying, and then reply to him in an appropriate and loving way. The other option for us would have been to block his comments. That is the passive side of me, the passive-aggressive side. We could have kept it so he could no longer post on our website. But instead, we decided to enter a conversation. Mark invited this guy to sit down for a cup of coffee. Again, a guy in his own conference. And this guy rejected this offer. Now, I would have liked for that whole thing to have ended differently. I would have liked to have said that this brother was at least open to accepting our position and our understanding of what we were called to do and what we were trying to do. I wish I could say those things, but in the end, it didn't turn out any too good. But as I look back on that whole experience and I ask myself, how might the golden rule apply? I'm glad at least I can say that we responded to this guy thanks to Mark's leadership. We responded to him in a way I would want to be responded to if the tables were turned. If I was attacking somebody, which I don't regularly do, if I was attacking somebody, if I was misunderstanding them and trying to spread hate and vitriol within that community, I would hope that they would come to me and offer to sit down with me and have a cup of coffee and talk through these issues. We could have just sat back and been passive and not done evil things back to him. That's what it would have been like if we would have just blocked his comments. But instead, we decided to rock on. We decided to be active in this process. Finally, let's look at a global context. Now, I don't think that I need to explain to you that there is a lot going on in the global context right now, the global world. Everybody, if you have a television, if you have a newspaper, if you have access to the internet, you are probably aware that there is a bit of a conflict going on in the country of Syria. Now, in Syria, here's just a little bit of background information. In Syria, there is currently 4 million citizens who have been displaced by their government, made to pick up and leave their own homes. Some of them have gone to different countries, some of them just to neutral or more safe places within their borders. There are also 2 million that have fled the country that are now in UN refugee camps, United Nations refugee camps. And there is currently about 1 million Syrians that have been killed. Now, this last week, there was a report that was released that the British government found that the Syrian government had used chemical weapons against their own citizens. Now, I'm going to say that again so you can really let that sink in, right? The Syrian government used chemical weapons against their own citizens. How would you like it if our government dropped a chemical weapon on the city of Stanton? That's essentially what's happened here. Now, as I try to think about this situation in Syria, and I try to apply the golden rule, I realize that we can't just do nothing. That is the equivalent, the moral equivalent of a rock or a stone. We don't just passively sit back and do nothing. We are called to rock on. Now, I think that most people, as they look at this situation, we keep hearing the phrase that there should be no boots on the ground. You've heard that, right? No boots on the ground. Even those that are advocating for violence, advocating for missile attack, they're saying, let's not send soldiers in. We don't want boots on the ground. Well, I'm going to disagree today. We need boots on the ground. We need boots on the ground to bring food to the refugees who are hungry. We need boots on the ground to bring water to those who are thirsty, boots on the ground to bring clothes to those who are naked, blankets to those that are camping in tents in refugee cities. We need boots on the ground to bring medicine to those who are sick and charges against those who have committed these war crimes. If I was in the situation, if I was in the position of the Syrians, I would want people to do something, not to sit back and do nothing. Now, I don't pretend to have all the answers, and I won't try to go into all the different possibilities that are out there. But I know that we as Christians are not called to be passive. We are called to be active. We are called to do something. We are called to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. We are called, indeed, to rock on. Let's pray. God, we have been challenged in so many ways to do the good things that you've called us to do. To exceed the ethic and the morality of inanimate objects like rocks and stones. God, you have called us to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And Lord, we can have discussions about what that looks like and what that means, and that's a good thing to do. But may we not become passive, may we not sit back and do nothing. May we actively seek the welfare and well-being of others. In Jesus' name, amen.